The role of Scripture in our suffering. That's what we're going to be thinking about together this morning from God's Word. The role of Scripture in our suffering. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask for His help. Well, Father, we confess even this morning that we are frail and weak. We are finite. We are confined to bodies that get sick, that break down, that decay. And yet we have in Christ and in the gospel the promise of everlasting life, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, the promise of a new body that is glorified, the promise of dwelling in your presence forever. And so we ask that it's your word, your promises, your counsel, your revelation of yourself that would be our comfort in times of suffering, that you would open up our hearts to receive wonderful things from your law. And further, you would equip us to be wise, careful ministers of this word to one another. Help us to comfort one another with the words that you have used to comfort us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when suffering in life, we certainly need to speak to God in prayer. We need to cry out with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. We need to speak to Him in faith in our affliction. But then what we really need is for the Lord to speak to us. That's probably our greatest need. For the Lord to speak and for our hearts to listen. In Romans 15, right after the Apostle Paul talks about the reproaches that fell on Christ, listen to what he says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What a great statement. Whatever was written in former days, even what we have now in the whole counsel of God, was written for our instruction, was written for us to take to heart. So that through endurance, as we're enduring affliction and the encouragement of the Scriptures under that affliction, we can know hope. We can have hope. The Word of God is a gift from God for all occasions, but especially occasions of suffering. And as we talked about last week, we can't just wait for the moment of suffering to start putting the Word of God in us. We have to prepare. We have to fill our minds and hearts with His words. So that when that moment of trial comes, when that moment of testing comes, when that moment of affliction comes, what the Spirit calls to our mind is God's words. But then a little further in Romans 15, the apostle is going to go on to say this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So through endurance and affliction, as we're receiving the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope. And because of that, Paul says that he's confident now that when we're sitting with others who are in affliction, we can take those same words and give them hope. We bring those words of Scripture as encouragement to others in their suffering with the prayer that it would fuel hope in them, hope in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. But here's why. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You hear that? God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can comfort others in any affliction. And we do that, he says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the first question I want to put before you is, have you been greatly comforted by God? Do you know what Paul's talking about? When you suffer, is he the one you run to? And are his words the words you treasure? In such a way that you have come to know God's comfort. You come to know that there is substance and depth and meaning and power to the comforting words of God. So that as you sit with others who suffer, for you it's not theoretical. For you it's not wishful thinking. For you it's not hypocrisy. For you, you're just not grabbing things out of the air. You can sit with someone and confidently encourage them with words that God has given. And that brings us to the main point for this morning. The Word of God gives hope to us in our suffering so that we can give the Word of God for hope to others in their suffering. We want to be able to encourage our brothers and sisters from Scripture for their hope. And that means we have to first receive it. I don't know about you, I'm tempted every day to run to things other than God's words for comfort. And the world offers a buffet of alternatives. Satan will offer you a buffet. That as you're sitting there and just the discouragement sets in, the pain sets in, the long tunnel in front of you, and you go, you know what, but Arkansas won yesterday. And now you feel good. Or you go run to a drink, or you run to another show, or you fill in the blank. Well, now as you sit with someone else who's afflicted, who's weighed down, who's discouraged, what comes to your mind for them? Is it Arkansas basketball? Is it a drink? Is it a TV show? Is it whatever escape you have sort of learned to find refuge in? That's why this is so important. And so the Word of God in our suffering. And here's the key caveat, that the Word of God bears fruit in our lives because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts through the Word of God. That's really important to say. The Word of God was not particularly comforting to the Pharisees. It was to their self-righteousness, but not in their affliction. That without the Spirit of God, the words of God aren't very comforting. They're perplexing, they're confusing. But the Spirit of God actually illumines us to the Word of God. It opens our eyes to comprehend. It opens our hearts to receive and believe it. And so it's not that the Word of God, the Bible, is just some inanimate object that we read and has some magic. But rather, it's that word taken to heart where the Spirit is working, and the Spirit uses that to comfort. After all, what's the Spirit called? The Comforter, the Helper. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which I don't take to necessarily only mean that it's inspired by the Spirit, and He hands it to you to be your sword. No, it's the Spirit's sword. That when you take these words into your heart, the Spirit uses them to put things to death that need to be put to death, to purify things that need to be purified, to strengthen what needs to be strengthened. The Word of God gives meaning to our suffering. You'll see that first point. And that's really what this whole equipping series has been about, how the Word of God gives meaning in our suffering, reveals what suffering is, where it comes from, who ordains it, why it matters, how the Lord uses it to glorify His name and redeem His people. And so we gather a great deal of meaning for our suffering from how the Lord talks about it, from how He uses it in our sanctification. Romans 5, 3 to 4, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, why? Well, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Like there's a whole bunch of members of the church right now preparing for a half marathon. And so every day or every other day, there's a whole group going out and running, sometimes 3 miles, 5 miles, 8 miles, 10 miles. In other words, putting themselves under suffering in order to train endurance so that when the day comes to have to put in 13 miles, 13 point whatever, they're able to make it. well, that's just us human beings coming up with our own ideas about how to prepare for a half marathon. How much more wise and skillful is the Lord, who knows how to give just the right amount of suffering, just the right shape of suffering in our lives to train us in endurance. And endurance produces character, a fortitude of conviction about God, about truth, about life, a kind of anchoring of the soul in Christ, that when wind and wave comes, that we don't change because the character is set. And character produces hope. There's a reason that with this kind of godly character, we don't move. It's because we're fixed on someone who's our prize, our treasure, where we're headed. So that when suffering comes, we don't run off to the left or the right. That's the gift that Romans 5 is saying suffering is to us. Or Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's a mysterious statement. That Christ, his life, death, resurrection was sufficient to pay for sin, sufficient to absorb God's wrath, sufficient to forgive us, to atone for us, to reconcile us to God. And yet Paul's saying there's still, though, appointed a measure of suffering for Christ through his body that remains on earth. So that Paul's saying when he's suffering, he's like, I am being used by God to contribute to that appointed suffering that God intends for his body on earth. In other words, you're participating in something that's really important. That's meant to encourage us. Therefore, we ourselves, this is 2 Thessalonians 1, boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and all the afflictions that you are enduring. And this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're also suffering. In other words, God uses suffering as his righteous judgment in our lives to put sin to death and prepare us for heaven. That's a really important meaning to our suffering. So that when you're in affliction, you can know he's preparing you for glory. Because the day he's appointed that we die and we go see the Lord, we don't want to be too shocked. Right? We don't want heaven to be too bizarre. Well, that's one of the ways he does it, is through suffering, weaning us off that which is passing away in order to fit us for that which is everlasting. So that then when Christ appears, we actually long for his appearing and we rejoice. And then when he takes us home, we're like, yeah, this is where I belong. Well, suffering does that. He uses suffering to do that. Or James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There is a refining of faith that suffering, that God uses suffering to produce, and that brings about a steadfastness of faith. A faith that is deeply rooted. A faith that doesn't easily waver. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, I don't know about you, but I know for me, I still feel those days where it's just, I'm so fickle. 1 hour praising God, 1 hour thankful, 1 hour going, you know what, I'll never sin again. And then an hour later, I lose my mind. And God is no longer faithful. His gifts are no longer enough. The world is suddenly intoxicating again. Pride is all of a sudden a good virtue. And suffering reminds me. Suffering strips that away. Suffering brings to a kind of weakness and frailty that only faith can, and faith in the Lord can actually see us through. So endurance and character, communion with Christ, the glory of Christ, confirmation that we're worthy of the kingdom of God, preparation for the kingdom of God, steadfastness and perfecting of our faith. Well, the word of God are the words that tell us all that, that remind us of all that, that teach us that. So that as we're under the weight of trial, he brings those words to mind and helps us remember, oh yeah, there's a point to this. There's a good end to this. There's meaning to this. Because can suffering make life confusing? Can it make life disorienting? Where we lose sight of, what's the point of all this? Well, and it's God's words that reorient us. Well, the Word of God also gives comfort in our suffering. Number two, that the Lord has designed the human soul, filled with the Spirit of God, to find comfort in his words, to be comforted by words. Even you parents in the room know this about your kids. When your child is scared, overwhelmed, they can actually be soothed by your words. You can actually say things that settle them. Your presence is settling. Your encouragements are settling. Your promises can be settling. That's just a little taste, a little copy of what God actually produces in our souls when he speaks to us and we receive it. The Spirit is called the Helper, the Comforter, John 14, verse 16, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 7. Three straight chapters where the Apostle John's going to make sure to remind us, this is who the Spirit is. And remember, that's in the context of Jesus going away, and they were disheartened. Jesus going away, and they were sad, and Jesus could say, hey, no, it's good for you that I leave. Because when I go and ascend, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And he's going to teach you everything. I'm going to send you the Helper. And he's going to lead you into what you really need to know. And that's a fascinating statement that Jesus thinks, you know, it's better for all of you if I go so you get the Spirit. Because he'll be in you. And he'll use my words to comfort you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, we already read this, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, turn there if you would, if you have a Bible. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7, it's worthwhile to see the words. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he's called, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Those are like titles he's taking to himself. He's the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So it doesn't matter what the affliction is, where it comes from, what it's about. He comforts us in all of it so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And so here's just one passage that we could just take apart a few of these verses and see how might the Word of God comfort us in suffering. Well, number one, by revealing who God is. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Scripture does that. Scripture reveals, here's who your God is. And your Father is a Father of mercy. Your Father is a Father who knows when to alleviate burdens from you. He knows when to remove trials, and he knows when to give them. He knows when to get you out and how to get you out. And so if he has you remaining in a trial, it's not because he isn't merciful. It's because he's using it to some good, to some purifying direction, and that's mercy as well. But at the same time, he doesn't just leave you in it. He comforts you in it. He's a God of all comfort. But secondly, by revealing the purpose and outcome of Christ's sufferings, verse 5, namely, he was raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He reigns in glory. He will come in power to judge the world. So here in 2 Corinthians 1, this one passage, Paul is even looking at, look at the outcome of all Christ's sufferings, resurrection, reigning. And we're united to him in that. And so that's comforting to know that we're sharing with him in that suffering. But also by revealing that we share not only in Christ's sufferings, but in his final victory, verse 5, which is a comforting promise. We share in his resurrection and in his glory. Someday we will be raised. We will be glorified. Someday we will reign with him. Verse 6, by revealing that the ultimate end of our suffering is salvation. What's the gift that's at the end of all this pain? Salvation. That's a pretty good gift. Justification before God. Reconciliation with God. In other words, all this suffering in this life isn't aimless. It's not directionless. It's going somewhere. And it's going to give salvation. Also, by revealing that our suffering unites us to one another, such that we can be a comfort to one another in times of affliction, verses 4, verses 6. The comfort that we receive from the character of God, the promises of God, the saving works of God, the future glory of God, the Word of God, like those are all things we now give to each other. That's part of why we've had brothers and sisters come up and share their testimonies of God's grace in their suffering, right, this semester. And you hear it, and you don't go, yeah, I don't feel anything. Or you go, this is encouraging. This is comforting to hear how the Lord has sustained them and helped them through this trial, because you've been through trials, or you're in a trial. Or you're going to be in a trial. And so you hear, oh yeah, the Lord helped them. The Lord's encouraged them. You're not alone. You ever been in those conversations where you feel alone in something and then you hear others begin to share their story and you're like, oh, I'm not the only one. Because suffering has a way of making you think you're the only person out of 7.2 billion people that is in pain. You're the only Christian in the whole world that has burdens to carry. But then you get with other Christians and hear not just what they're enduring and what they're under, but how the Lord's helping them, and you're like, oh, I'm not the only one. We are in this together. Well, Paul says that's one way that we comfort one another. But also by revealing the essence of real hope. We don't hope in a pleasant, easy circumstance on earth. We hope in future glory. And the Word of God is what reveals that glory. The Word of God is what pulls that curtain back and shows us here's where all this is going. So that we don't hope here. You may have heard the illustration before just of a family going on a trip. And they're headed to Disney World. And about 200 miles before they get to Disney World, they see a sign that says, Disney World this way. And so they pull off the road, they drive up to the sign, they get out, and they all unload their gear to spend a week at that sign. And if you were passing by, would you go, oh, that's smart. Just spend the week at the sign. Or would you pull over and go, hey, y'all aren't there yet. The sign isn't the glory. The sign points to glory. Well, that's what all the gifts of God on earth are. They're not the glory. They're signs to glory. And we're all going to be tempted to unload at the signs and want to spend our eternity there. To just have a kind of circumstance in life on earth that is so incredibly comfortable we could do it forever. Well, just so you know, the Lord has no interest of letting you stay there. When the Lord's driving by and he sees you camped out at signs, he has a way of bringing those signs down in order to encourage us to keep looking and pressing forward to the real glory, the thing the sign points to. Well, he uses suffering to do that. And he uses his words as signs to keep us going. But also the Word of God gives life in our suffering. Suffering exists because evil exists. Suffering exists because sin exists. And the wages of sin is death. We live in the shadow of death. Suffering, especially great suffering, is a prelude to death. It's a kind of mini experience of death. Have any of you had a really serious bout of the flu? Does it feel like death? Ever been sick in a way that you'd actually rather die than keep enduring? Or you go, as you know, members of our church lose family members or go be with the Lord, and we sit and mourn their death at a funeral service. We're in the shadow of death. We're all witnessing where life is going. Well, suffering can have a kind of discouraging, burdening, darkening, deadening effect on the soul. And it's his word that gives life. Listen to Psalm 119:25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. You notice how it's very inward focusing. My soul clings to the dust. Why? Probably because the body's afflicted. There's suffering. And he's pleading with the Lord, give me life, but how? According to your word. Psalm 119:107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Because there's something about loss that is a taste of death. Something about losing things valuable to us, people who are valuable to us, that again is a sense of death. And we actually need God's words to give life. And so again, that's another question we all have to ask ourselves is, what do I run to for life? What do I tend to run to thinking this will give me life? This will invigorate. This will enliven my soul. And for how many of those things that we run to, when it's over, we go, oh, that brought more death. I'm more miserable now, more discouraged now. Well, what he's saying is God's word, marinated in by the Spirit over time, always gives life to his children. The Lord created the world and human souls with his word. Think about that. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. No sun, no moon, no stars at the time. Just his word made photons do stuff. He just spoke and things came into being. Well, how much more can him speaking through his words by his spirit to our hearts, can it do stuff? It can impart things. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I mean, that's how he brought about our salvation. He brought about our salvation by speaking, by bringing light to our hearts in the face of Christ and bringing about faith. He said, live, and we lived. But the Word of God also gives communion in our suffering. We have union with Christ by the Spirit. That never changes if we're in Christ. But our communion can wax and wane. Our union is secure. We're in him. That's not moving. But our sense of communion can go up and down. Like if we're walking in sin as a Christian, we're still united to Christ, but our sense of communion will feel fractured and broken. Well, there's a way in which suffering and affliction tests communion. moments where, okay, we're secure in Christ, we're not going anywhere, but we sure feel far away. It sure tastes like he's far off. Well, the Word of God is meant to feed that sense of communion. We don't just have union, we have communion. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Do you ever need God to tell you that? Because it's not what you're telling yourself. Psalm 34:18. Yeah, those moments where you're crushed in spirit, you're brokenhearted, and you think God is far away. God is not with me. He's not for me. Well, we need his word to say, no, I'm near to the brokenhearted. Philippians 3:8-11, where Paul says, if you want to turn there, Philippians 3:8-11, where Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And listen to this, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's like, I've lost everything. And he means it literally. He's writing from prison. He's lost friends. He's lost money. He's lost reputation. He's lost freedom. He's lost status. He's lost standing. He's lost any sense of his own self-righteousness. And he says, but I count all of it, gain or loss, as loss, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And it's for him that I'm suffering, and the gift of that suffering is that I can know him better. And I can know the power of his resurrection. That I can be like him. Because how many of us want to live life in communion with Jesus Christ? Put up your hand if you want to live with him. We all put up our hands, right? Well, what's his road that he walks? It's a road of suffering. It's a road of affliction. So we don't get to say, Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere, but no suffering. No, it's if we're going to go with him, then we're going to share in his sufferings. We're going to be like him in his death. And that's a good thing because that's how we attain the resurrection from the dead. And so just know that as you're facing affliction, as you're really under it, you're going to be tempted in all kinds of ways to doubt he's with you, to doubt he's near to you, to doubt he's in control. And it's God's words that keep reminding us, no, he's right there. In fact, suffering as a Christian is a stamp that you're his. It's one of the ways you know you're his. Is you suffer with him. But also the Word of God gives hope in our suffering. We already looked at Romans 5:3-5, where he's going to say, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Then here's what he says next, and hope does not put us to shame. Shame is the experience of being uncovered. Shame is the experience of something you put your hope in fails, and now you feel humiliated. You're put to shame. Adam and Eve put hope in a piece of fruit. It's going to deliver what this serpent says it'll deliver. Well, then they ate it, and their eyes were open, and what do they realize right away? They were naked. No longer naked and unashamed. Naked and ashamed. And their immediate instinct is, we got to cover up. And they run and find fig leaves, which sounds really okay until you hear the sound of God in the garden. And now you're like, oh, these fig leaves aren't going to work. Well, in that whole interaction with the Lord, what's he going to do? He's going to strip all that away. He's going to slaughter an animal, take the skin, which you don't get skin off an animal without killing it. And he's going to make coverings for them from that sacrifice. And there it is, right in Genesis 3, the framework for how salvation is going to work that the whole Bible is going to unpack. God providing a sacrifice that he's going to take and then cover us in it, the righteousness of Christ. Well, what Paul's saying is hope in him, hope in resurrection in him, the hope that suffering in him produces on the last day won't put you to shame. You're going to stand before him and realize you are well covered. You're wearing the right garments. There's going to be billions upon billions of human beings who are going to die with a hope that they were enough, that their works were enough, that their righteousness is enough, that whoever God is in heaven, he's no better than they are. And then they're going to stand before him and be put to shame. Stand before him and be cast out into utter darkness. Stand before him and hear the words, "Away from me, I never knew you." That's shame. And what Paul is saying is those who are in Christ, united to Christ, suffering with Christ, enduring with Christ, are being prepared to stand before him without shame. That's hope. The outcome of that endurance is a depth of character that values eternal things over temporal things, that values heavenly things over earthly things, that values standing before God covered in Christ, not standing before man covered in the world. In God's hand, suffering teaches us to hold the world very loosely. I hope we're all learning that. To hold the world very loosely. Hope in that will put you to shame. Because it's passing away. It's going to fail. Hope in God will never fail. Hope in God will always be rewarded. A hope in the new heavens and the new earth. A hope in being raised from the dead. A hope in seeing the Lord face to face. A hope of glory. Well, that hope will not disappoint because that hope will really happen. That's going to come about. And we know all of that because he's put the Spirit of God in us as a guarantee. You see that in Romans 5:5? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There's the guarantee. We know he's going to raise us because he raised Jesus. We know he's going to raise us because he dwells in us and he'll never be taken away from us. And Paul's saying that's the guarantee. That's the certainty that you're going to be raised with him. That's the hope that won't be put to shame. And it's the words of God that shows us what the Lord is doing and will do. It's the words of God that gives us those promises. It's the Spirit of God that confirms them. Where we read Romans 5 and go, that's right. That's what's going to happen. We read Revelation and go, that's where this is all going. And so if we want to minister the word of God to fellow sufferers in the faith, then we have to take to heart all of that. We have to pray that the Lord would help us believe it, be deeply rooted in it. Because those are the words that we're going to take to one another when they're in suffering. Which brings us to this last section for this morning, the Word of God in our ministry to fellow sufferers. Again, we're just going to have a few minutes. But really, it's taking everything we just said and now moving it horizontally in our conversations with people. That the Word of God equips us with perspective, with God's perspective, when we sit with one another in their suffering. Listen to Exodus 2, verse 23, where the people of Israel are in Egypt suffering in slavery and bondage. And it says, "And during those many days, the king of Egypt died, And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Well, if you know the story of Exodus, in Exodus 1, like the first few verses covers about 350 years. And then the rest of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 covers about 80 years. And then we get to this moment at the end of 2 in this conversation of the Lord with Moses, and he's going to take about 2 chapters on one conversation. Why is that? Well, because what really matters more than anything isn't their suffering, it's God's character. It's God's perspective. Because 80 years in affliction sounds like a really long time, right? But compared to eternity, it's a drop in the bucket. And so God's going to put all the weight in the story on God saw, God heard, God knew, God's moving to redeem. And he's going to take chapters to show us that part. That's perspective. And so all the passages of Scripture are trying to help us see God's perspective. You know, when Job's 3 friends came to comfort him in his affliction, they thought they were bringing God's perspective. But they weren't. They were bringing their own theological assumptions. And their perspective of God was wrong. And they had to bring sacrifices that Job would offer on their behalf at the end of the story because their perspective was wrong. And because they spoke wrongly of God. So we're not trying to bring wrong theological assumptions. We're trying to bring God's words to bring God's perspective on situations. But also the Word of God equips us with God's words. So we bring God's perspective by God's grace, but we also bring his words. Listen to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, the author of Hebrews is writing to Christians who were formerly under Judaism, who converted to Christ from their self-righteous works to Christ's work on their behalf, and now they're suffering and being afflicted because of it. They're following Jesus, and they're losing their families. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their income. They're losing their social standing in the nation. And now they're being tempted to go back to Judaism. They're being tempted to go back to Mosaic law, because the cross was offensive. So can we just go back to that? Because it was very financially costly to lose it. Well, he says, well, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. But here's why. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Why not worry about money? Why not worry about what this world will do to you in a vulnerable place, if you're weak, if you're exposed through poverty? Well, you remember that promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Well, what should be our response? Well, the author of Hebrews says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so we bring those words to one another when in suffering. Hey, God tells you he'll never leave you or forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? How often do we have to hear those words? How often do we have to learn to confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that's just one passage from a whole Bible filled with paragraphs like that, where we bring God's perspective, and yet we also bring God's words. He says this to you. Now, what are you going to say to yourself? Now, what are you going to say back to him? Now, how are his words to you going to affect what you think next, what you feel, the decisions you make. But then also, the Word of God equips us with God's love, God's perspective, God's words, but then we're not just throwing that out there from an academic, cold, aloof sort of position. We're meant to speak truth in love, bring God's words with God's love, like His compassion. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to all who fear Him. Psalm 103:13. In other words, we've all come to know God's compassion. In our sinful estate, He had compassion on us and redeemed us. Even as His children now, in times of weakness, He has compassion. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen ones and holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Put that on. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so we pray, Lord, as I sit with this brother or sister, and it's tempting, right? You hear the affliction, you hear the pain, and that gets in us in a way that is uncomfortable, and a part of us just wants to harden. How do I sort of buffer this emotionally so that I don't have to feel so sad with their sadness? Is that tempting? To explain it away? To distance, and yet compassion stays warm. Compassion is willing to feel with them, to weep with those who weep. But also His tenderness. Isaiah says this of Jesus Christ, He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And that's speaking of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. He's going to be gentle and lowly. He's going to be tender. And so again, it's tempting to sit with those who are suffering and afflicted and to be harsh, to be abrasive. I remember being tempted with that, even with all our kids when they were young, and something would happen and they would get injured. And I would get scared and then angry. It was weird. It was like they would hurt themselves and I would have to fight frustration. And because I'm uncomfortable, because I'm upset about this. And so it's a work of God in us to stay tender, to have compassion, but then to speak tenderly, to listen with a tender heart. But also His patience. We just read in Colossians 3:12, to put on as one who's received all this patience from God, put on patience. Because it's interesting, if you're in affliction, you want to get out of it fast. But what's really interesting as well is when we're sitting with people in affliction, we want them to get out of it fast. You ever feel that temptation just to problem solve? Like they're hurting, they're afflicted, they're under it, and we're like, all right, let's get you out of this thing. Well, what is that? Well, I'm uncomfortable seeing you in pain. I feel bad about this, and I just want to help you get out of it. And you're coming to me asking to help you get out of it, and so I don't want you to be upset at me, so I'm going to help you get out of it. It's so tempting to rush the process. But the patience to go, okay, the Lord's doing something. The Lord's working out something. His confidence. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, where Paul says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We can sit with suffering brothers and sisters with that confidence. The outer form's decaying, the inner person's being renewed. This momentary light affliction is producing in them an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So now we don't have to panic. now we don't have to go, this is weird, this is strange. I wonder if any good's going to come of it. No, we can sit there with patience, with compassion, with tenderness, and with confidence. The Lord is going to do great stuff with us. The Lord is renewing them day by day. The Lord is preparing for them an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Well, how do we know all that? God's words. And we have to bring those words to people in affliction so that those words can give the comfort that we receive from them and the confidence that we receive from them. And then lastly, his conviction. There are times when the Lord speaks firmly with rebuke, even to suffering people. Like God's going to show up with Job and go, okay, brace yourself, man. Because I'm about to talk. And you got to be ready for what I'm about to say because it's going to bring you down, not up. Because you've, with a lot of words, vindicated yourself and not me. And so now I'm going to rebuke you in it. Is that not love or is that love? That's love. That's kindness. And so there are times, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. So there's going to be moments you're sitting with a brother or sister, and again, you've spent the time in compassion, you've spent the time in tenderness, you've spent the time in patience, you've spent the time in confidence. You've brought God's perspective, and as those hours go on, the days go on, this brother or sister begins to say things about God that are untrue, or believe things about God that are untrue. And there's moments to actually correct. There's moments to, in love, rebuke and go, that's actually false. Here's what's true. God isn't actually far. He is near. We're going to take some time and just break into groups and talk about these things. So there'll be some discussion questions there in your notes. So we'll take about 12 minutes, divide into groups of 5 or 6. Just work through as many of those discussion questions as you can, and then at the end of that, I'll come up and close us in prayer. So let's break into groups and do that.